Let's open our Bibles to John 6. I want to read verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, our Lord plainly told these hearers that he was the bread of life. You read that correctly. And he told them, except they ate his flesh and drank his blood, there was no life in them. You heard that and read it correctly. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now his hearers understood this in a sensual manner, and they naturally put forth this question: How can this man give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink? Our Lord never intended to be understood in a carnal way. And he told them at once that they had misunderstood him. It is not eating my flesh in a carnal manner that brings benefit to the soul. Even if you could eat the actual flesh of the Son of God, which would be cannibalism, even if you could actually drink his blood in a carnal way, it would be absolutely of no value to you at all. That would simply be feeding the flesh, which profiteth nothing. Our Lord is talking here of a spiritual feeding that gives life. Read verse 63 with me now. This is the way he summed it up. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Now this verse contains a great principle which needs desperately to be proclaimed today, loud and clear. What is meant here by the flesh? The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. What is meant here by the flesh? Well, the flesh here is that which is outward in religion. It's that which appeals to the eye. It is all religious rituals and ceremonies and ordinances that reach the ear. It is all that is outward in religion which reaches any other part of man's body. It's external ceremonialism, which if followed and practiced and rested in apart from the Spirit, profiteth absolutely nothing. A man can be baptized, he can come to the Lord's table, he can fast. This is what I'm talking about now, that is outward in religion. This is what is meant here by the flesh. It is baptism, the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about what we practice today, not just what the Jews practiced back in the days of the Old Testament. It is to fast, it is to pray, it is to fall on our knees, to kneel, to lie prostrate, to stand up, to sing hymns, to listen to special music, to listen to preachers, to read the Bible. The flesh here is meant everything that is outward in religion, and it profiteth nothing. That is, if the Spirit is missing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth. Now, what is meant here by the Spirit? If the Holy Spirit were meant here, the word would be capitalized, but it's not. Look at it carefully. It is the Spirit, small s. There's no capital there at all. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The flesh here is external religion, that part of our religion or worship which appeals to the eye, which the ear hears, and in which the body participates. Now stay with me. The spirit here is that inward part of religion which the soul understands, in which the soul believes, in which the soul receives, and which the soul feeds upon. And the flesh, apart from the spirit, Christ said, profiteth nothing. Now these Jews in the days of our Lord, this is true, these Jews thought that religion and acceptance with God lay in these ceremonial observances. That's what they believed. They believed that acceptance with God was in eating certain meats or abstaining from certain meats, in going to certain feast days and celebrations, in rituals, in laws, in doing certain things on the Sabbath day or abstaining from certain things, in going to the temple, in circumcision, in all of these things. They felt that religion consisted of doing these things. And they really exaggerated them. When the Bible commanded them to fast twice, they fasted three times. When the Bible commanded them to wear certain blue borders on their garments, they wore wider borders because that made them more religious. Christ tells them to their face that these ceremonies, circumcision, laws, rituals, these things profit nothing, that they are dead. He said, I come not to you with a taste not, touch not, handle not, or a wash, bow, sit, stand, kneel, lie down, tear your clothing. My words deal with the inner emotions, the inner life and inner faith, and these words are life and spirit. This flesh, apart from the spirit, profits nothing, absolutely nothing. And our religion today, and you know it's true and I know it's true, there's no use to pretend that it's not. Our religion today is of the same outward variety. It reaches the eye, it reaches the ear, it reaches the flesh, it involves the body, it involves closing the eyes and bowing the head and saying certain words and kneeling and doing certain things, and it's as dead as the flesh to which it appeals. And that's what our Lord is saying right here. The flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. Now I want us to look at some of the outward forms. The Lord's table, baptism, preachers, services, worship, prayer, these things in which we participate, which we call religion. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I don't want to go to hell defending a tradition, do you? I don't want to go to hell playing church. I don't want to stand before God someday and say, well, I had a perfect record in Sunday school and in church services and preached and did all these things and built buildings and sang in the choir and played an instrument and took up the offering, served as a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, and hear him say, I never knew you. The flesh profiteth nothing. Outward ceremonialism profits nothing. Outward religion profits nothing. You've got to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God or you don't have any life in you. Now, I want to know what it's all about. I'm not content to have a secondhand religion. I'm selfish that way. Now, here's the first thing, the Lord's table. Let's look at the Lord's table. First of all, the bread is only bread. That's all it is. You can't make it anything else. And the wine is wine. Only wine, nothing more. That's all it is. There's no saving power in the bread, and there's no saving power in the wine. When the people of God come together, and the minister and the deacons or the elders officiate and distribute the bread and serve the wine to the congregation, the whole ceremony is exactly what it seems to be, and nothing more. It is a minister distributing bread that is bread and wine that is wine. He is not distributing the body of Christ or the blood of Christ. He is distributing bread and wine, nothing more. Well, somebody says, do not men receive the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper? Spiritual men do. Believers do. But not in a carnal way. When I take that bread at the Lord's table and put it in my mouth, I'm not putting actually the body of Jesus Christ into my mouth to crush Him with my teeth and to taste Him with my tongue and with my palate and digest Him with gastric juices. It is not my body that receives Christ. It's my spirit that receives Christ. When I take the bread and the wine, I'm not feeding this carnal, natural body. I'm taking that bread which is symbolic of His broken body, and that wine which is symbolic of His shed blood. And if I do not know something in my spirit and in my heart of the death of the Lord and of the sacrifice of the Lord and the shedding of His blood, eating that bread and drinking that wine will do me no good at all. For it's nothing but bread, that's all it is, and it's nothing but wine. But if in my heart I believe in Christ, if in my spirit I trust the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I can feel His presence in my spirit, not in my body, in my spirit. I can feel His strength. I can feel His cleansing power within. I can say His body at Calvary was broken for my sin. By His stripes I'm healed. His blood was shed for my iniquities, and that blood cleanseth me, and that blood makes atonement for my soul. In this way I feed on Christ. But it's my spirit that feeds upon Him, not my body. Why, if we could take the bread and turn it into the body of Christ and the wine, turn it into the blood of Christ, we could save Ashland tomorrow if we had 24 hours to distribute the elements. But the ordinance is a living memorial because my spirit makes it so. And without an inward spiritual knowledge of Christ, that bread is nothing but bread and that wine is nothing but wine. And it means nothing. And it accomplishes nothing. If my spirit has no living communion with a crucified Christ, a ton of bread won't help me. And a barrel of wine won't help me. Now that's so. You say that's offensive. Well, it offended these people too. It offended them. In fact, it offended them so strongly, they got up and walked out. You are more polite than they are. They got up and left. Our Lord told them that their ceremonies and their rituals and all of their outward religion, their circumcision, their laws, their feast days, their fasting, it profited nothing. Absolutely nothing. Well, let's look at baptism. Turn to Romans 6, verse 4. Romans the 6th chapter, verse 4. Now, according to Romans 6, 4, baptism, I'm talking about water baptism now, identifies us with Christ. It identifies us with Christ in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. Listen to it, Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ, you see, identification here, like as Christ, in the manner in which Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now let me ask some questions. Is there any saving power in this water? No. None whatsoever. Is there any cleansing power in this water as far as sins are concerned? None whatsoever. Does the water convey any spiritual guilt? None whatsoever. Does the water convey any spiritual grace? None whatsoever. Constantine had his old army baptized. It didn't even help them win a battle, much less save their souls. Does the water have any cleansing effect? None whatsoever. Then what makes baptism significant to anybody? what Christ said here in John 6, the Spirit. The Spirit. Without the Spirit, without an inward communion with Christ, baptism means nothing. It profiteth nothing. I could be baptized in every baptistry of every Baptist church in the United States of America and still be in worse condition than I was when I started my pilgrimage. But when I am baptized, when I've been brought to knowledge of Christ, when I've been brought in my spirit to behold Him on the cross bearing my sins and my guilt, and behold Him taken down from that cross and put in the tomb as my scapegoat, bearing my iniquities. When I see Him rise from that grave in my spirit and know that He arose for my justification to die no more, then when I'm baptized and I see that Christ was buried, rose again in my stead, I see my death in Him and with Him. And when I understand His burial and resurrection for me, I see my burial, my death to the world, my burial to the world, and my resurrection to walk with Christ in newness of life. The Spirit quickens baptism and makes it effectual. Now, this speaks strongly against the baptism of infants. If the baptized person in spirit enters into the spirit and meaning of baptism, then he's truly baptized. If not, if I bring an unconscious infant up here and baptize that infant, and that infant cannot see the significance of Christ's death in his place, cannot see the significance of Christ's burial, cannot appreciate the significance of Christ's resurrection, I've done nothing for him. The flesh profiteth nothing. The water accomplishes nothing. There's no saving efficacy or power in that water. That water imparts no spiritual gift and no spiritual grace. It's the Spirit that makes it mean anything. And if the child has not the Spirit and the knowledge, then baptism to him is nothing but a fleshly ordinance that profiteth nothing. That's what Christ said. It's the Spirit that makes it alive. It's the Spirit that makes it meaningful. It's the Spirit that makes it effectual at all to our hearts. So a person who has never come to a knowledge of Christ and does not know what His death means, His burial and resurrection, he's never been baptized. He may have gone through some motions. He may have gone into some water, but he's never been baptized until in his spirit, in his soul, he has an appreciation for and an understanding of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Christ said in 1 Corinthians 11. Will you turn over there just a moment? The Apostle Paul writing here, and he says in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. When a man comes to the Lord's table, let him examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner. It doesn't say the man that eats that's unworthy. We're all unworthy to eat that bread. It doesn't say the man who drinks who is unworthy. It says who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner. And you know what that unworthy manner is? The last line tells you, not discerning the Lord's body. What does the word discern mean? Understanding. Judging. Entering into. In other words, if I come to the Lord's table, here's the bread. I'm a sinner, the chief of sinners. I'm never, somebody said, well, we ought not take the Lord's table till we're all in harmony. We ought not take the Lord's table till everybody's lived a good life that week. We ought not take the Lord's table until this day you're worthy to come. You'll never come. That's why I need the Lord, is because I'm a sinner. But I take the bread, and I eat the bread, and I take the cup and drink the cup. And if I can discern, if I can understand, if I can enter into what He did on that cross for me, and I can appreciate it, and I can properly evaluate it, and I can, with a broken heart, thank God for it, then I'm eating in a worthy manner. But if I come and I do not understand the significance of His broken body and His shed blood, I'll eat and drink damnation to my soul. Now that's exactly what, and baptism is the same thing. I think preachers are making a mistake dragging folks down the aisle and dipping them in a baptismal pool. I believe that a man or a woman or a young person ought to understand the significance of these ordinances, because there's nothing to them. They're just so much wasted effort if we do not discern the Lord's presence and His power and His sacrifice and His death in our spirit. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the spirit that quickeneth. Now let's look at our theological heritage. You and I stand today and we look back at our ancestors. We Baptists look back at Charles Spurgeon. Thank God for him. We Baptists look back at John Bunyan. Thank God for him. The Presbyterians look back at John Calvin and Zwingli and Knox. Great, wonderful men. The Lutherans look back at Martin Luther. Would God, he would raise up one today. The Methodists look back at Charles Wesley, George Whitefield, powerful, powerful men of God. We look back at our catechisms and our confessions of faith, and they're sound as a dollar, and they're sound and scriptural. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechism, the Heidelberg Confession of Faith, owned and loved by the Dutch, the London Confession of Faith, loved and believed by the Baptists, the 39 Articles of Faith held by the Episcopalians. But you know, my friends, we're not saying anything more than the Pharisees said when Christ came along. They said, "We got Abraham to our father." That's about all it amounts to. If I do not love the Christ that Martin Luther loved, if I do not love the gospel that John Calvin preached, if I do not from my lips and from my mouth tell the same story Charles Wesley told, then I'm just like these old hypocritical, blinded Pharisees who held on to their ancestors. And Abraham was a godly man. Abraham knew God, but they didn't. Martin Luther knew God, but his ancestors don't. John Calvin knew God and preached the gospel, but his followers, most of them, don't. John Bunyan, Charles Spurgeon knew the Lord and preached the gospel, but most of his children, their children, don't. They deny the very things these men preach, just like these Pharisees. We have Abraham. We have Moses. Christ said, if you'd believe Abraham, you'd believe me. He saw my day. If you believe Moses, you'd believe me. Moses wrote of me. What are we doing? In our church services today, we're saying words that somebody else wrote. It's exactly what we're doing. We're singing words somebody else wrote. We're praying prayers somebody else already prayed. We're believing doctrines that somebody else handed down to us. We're going through religious ceremonies that somebody else dreamed up. We're standing when they told us to stand, and we're sitting when they tell us to sit, and we're kneeling when they prescribe for us to kneel. And the choir sings the sevenfold Amen, just like our great-grandfather's choir sang the sevenfold Amen. We just don't depart from those rituals. And we can just about go to church and go through the whole ceremony and not even wake up on Sunday morning. Been doing the same old 6 and 7 all our lives, and our fathers before us and our grandfathers before them. The Spirit's not there. And it's nothing in the world but fleshly mocking imitations. We are religious mimics is what we are. And our Lord said, that will profit you nothing. Can I go to the house of God and worship the Lord out of my heart. Can you and I commune with Him? Can we go and feel His presence? Can we open the hymn books and enter into the message of the songs? Can we open our Bibles and as David writes, we can say, David, you're talking for me. That's how I feel. That's what I've experienced. That's what I want to know. As the preacher preaches, can we so focus our hearts and our attentions upon His words and our minds do not wander off and depart, but we enter into what He's saying and in our hearts are saying, Amen and Amen. In John chapter 4, verse 42, this woman of Samaria had found the Lord. She knew Him in her heart. She'd found Christ. And she went out to the city and told these men. She said, I've found the Christ. And so they came out there and heard Him themselves. And then they said to the woman, John 4, 42, now we believe, not because of your saying. Doesn't that sort of convict her? I don't believe because John Calvin wrote it. I don't believe because Charles Spurgeon said it. Is that why you believe it? I don't believe because John Wesley wrote it or Charles Wesley preached it. They said, we believe not because you said it, but we believe because I've heard Him myself. Can you say that? If you can't, you've got a secondhand religion. And it's not worth the snap of your finger. Your pastor can't stand in the judgment for you, and neither can your mother or your wife. And dear wife, neither can your husband. Our Lord said, remember Lot's wife. He was a godly man. She went to hell. We believe, not because you said it. We've heard Him ourselves. I get so distressed. Charles Spurgeon met a man one time and said, what do you believe? He said, I believe what my church believes. He said, what does your church believe? He said, they believe what I believe. Well, he said, what do both of you believe? He said, we believe the same thing. That's about the gist of it. Honestly, my friends, Christ said this word will judge you. The name Baptist is on this church, but brethren, I hope that doesn't confine me to a doctrine or a catechism and cause me to shut my eyes against the Word of God. And under God, I'm scared to death for some denominational, sectarian people of this day, aren't you? I had a lady say to me not long ago, well, I invited her to come hear me preach. She said, you know, I'm a Methodist. Well, I said, Methodists going to hell too, you know, as well as Baptists. I wouldn't let that stand in my way of going to hear the gospel, would you? Well, you know, I'm this or I'm that or I'm the other. These people said, we believe not because you said it. We believe because we've heard Him ourselves. I want to hear God speak to me. And I want God to speak to you. And we know that He's the Christ, the Savior of the world. What about worship and prayer? Oh, I tremble here. I tremble here. Can we remember that in worship and prayer the flesh profiteth nothing? Nothing. That's the reason I don't like ritualistic praying. I don't like ritualistic reading of the Bible. I don't like ritualistic church attendance. You know, some of us would feel awful unhappy if we had to spend the whole Sunday without going to a place of worship. But I wonder if we've ever spent Sunday in a place of worship and never really worshiped, huh, have we? We don't feel too bad about that. As long as our bodies were there, that kind of soothes us and salves our consciences. What about our hearts? Our bodies can't commune with God. It is only as the Spirit worships, as the Spirit prays, as the Spirit sings, as the Spirit seeks God, that we derive any profit from the house of God. Spurgeon said he was on his knees praying one time, and he heard a chariot outside. And he said, actually, when he got through praying, this came to his mind. While he was trying to pray and saying words to God, that his mind went out there and got in that chariot and rode all the way downtown. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Giving. When you write your check for your offering on Saturday or on Sunday, do you ever do this? You ever say, Lord, now please enable me by thy spirit to give my gift as unto the Lord. Not for show. Not because I feel like I ought to tithe, it's commanded in the Bible to tithe. Not because our church needs the money. Not because the other men are giving and I wouldn't want to come up short. Not because the men counting the money would see that my offering wasn't there. Lord, enable me to give only as unto the Lord out of a cheerful heart and a willing spirit so I can get a blessing. But Lord, don't let me give in order to get the blessing. You ever wrestle around that way? True spiritual religion from the heart is the only thing that profits. A carnal man can be baptized and profit nothing. A spiritual man is baptized and the very ordinance lives for him, identifies him with his Lord. A carnal man can come to the Lord's table and eat damnation to his soul, sitting right there at that table. The spiritual man sits right down beside him and eats the same bread, drink the same wine, close their eyes in the same manner, and looking at the two of them, you couldn't tell the difference. This man over here understands in his spirit the death of his Lord. He comes softly. He comes humbly. He comes with a contrite heart. He comes saying, O Lord, my sins like mountains round me rise. He comes saying, Lord, let thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. The Pharisee comes to the temple to pray. The publican prays. You can't tell the difference. God can. Well, how can God tell the difference? God looks on the heart. And that Pharisee stands there and prays with himself. He's a moral man. He's a religious man. He's a clean man. And he thanks God he's not like other men. He thanks God that he attends church and he tithes and he fasts and he gives alms and he's well respected. The publican over there wouldn't lift his eyes. He's in the right spirit of prayer. He's under conviction. His heart's broken. He knows in his heart his thoughts and his words and his deeds. And he cries, Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, that's the prayer. That man goes to his house condemned. This man justified. The prayer profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit. Some people wouldn't think of taking a bite of food without saying grace. That's well and good, as long as you say grace. But if you're just going through a little old 6 and 7 ceremony, forget it. Because it won't profit you one thing. Some people wouldn't think of going to church without giving an offering. Wonderful! If the Spirit's there, if it's not, put it back in your pocket. The spiritual nature makes my works holy. Apart from that spiritual motive and attitude, my works are unholy. You know what Christ said? They stood there at the judgment and they said, Lord, we preached. He said, works of iniquity. Preaching is works of iniquity? Lord, we cast out devils. Works of iniquity. Casting a demon of rum out of a man, or the demon of lust, or the demon of dishonesty is works of iniquity. I thought that's good works. Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name. Works of iniquity, depart from me. Brethren, anything directed toward God that is not of a proper motive, and only through the merits of Christ and sanctified by His death, and sanctified by His sacrifice, and sanctified by His blood, are works of iniquity. Now that's so. True religion, true communion with God, has never consisted in outward forms and rituals and ceremonies. It's always been spiritual. But mere professors of religion have been content with the outward form alone. We pay somebody to preach for us. We pay somebody to pray for us. We pay somebody to study for us. We pay somebody to get us into heaven. Most men cannot get along with a religion in which there's nothing to see. They can't get along with a religion if you don't give them something to do. They can't get along with a religion that doesn't gratify the senses or please the ear. They know nothing of repenting, believing, trusting, communing, meditating, walking with God. That's what I want. God says you're a temple. God dwells in you. God doesn't dwell in this building. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God dwells in you. You're a temple. And you are a priest. And you offer spiritual sacrifices unto God. You are a priest yourself. And you offer the sacrifice of faith and the sacrifice of love and the sacrifice of worship which God is pleased. Let me read one more statement, and this will be my closing comment. Our Lord said in John 6, verse 63, the flesh profiteth nothing. We're just going through the motions, just playing church. Unless we discern with our spirits. Unless we discern with our spirits. Unless we enter into these things. They are blessed. Lord's Supper, baptism, giving, praying, worshiping, the special music. These things are blessed if we can enter into them with the heart. If we can properly associate them with what they represent. But in themselves, they're nothing. And it won't help me. And Christ goes on, He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. I don't want to be critical, but I wrote down this little note. The disciples, when that crowd got up and walked off, their ceremonies were all they had. Their rituals were all they had. They couldn't understand this spiritual communion with God, this life of the heart and the soul. And they left, and the Lord turned to the disciples and said, well, are you going with them? And the 12 disciples said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the what? Thou hast the ceremony we like. We like the way you worship. No. Thou hast the words of life. The words. And I stand with a religious throng, and I look upon our altars, and I look upon our pretty windows, and I look upon our high steeples, and I look upon our robed choirs, and I look upon our uniformed priest and our ministers, and I listen to the chanting, and I listen to the cantatas, and I follow the religious forms of kneeling and standing. And to me, it's like a children's game. It's like a stage play. There's nothing in it for me. There's no food for my soul. And there's no communion with my God. But when I hear some faithful minister of God stand and cry, come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. My heart begins to beat. That's food for my soul. When I hear Him quote my Lord, when He said, come unto me, all ye out there that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My heart begins to beat. That's food for my soul. When I hear Him say, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, my soul is fed. I see preachers preaching on television. They take a Bible and read a verse and close it, lay it aside, and start talking about the moon and the government and social ills. And there's no food there. Spurgeon said this. I think it's quite good. If the simple preaching of the cross will not attract the people of your town, let them stay away. Let our weapons be the words of Christ, for His words are spirit and life. Let us never depend upon architecture, beautiful apparel, soothing music, liturgies. There's no life in them. There's no spirit in them. The great George Whitefield stirred his age with nothing but the Word of God. And if men will not come to hear us because we only preach the gospel, then don't try to draw them any other way. My words. I'll tell you this. My friends, I've ministered to you, Don said in his prayer, for a number of years. And you're going to come to die someday. And you're not going to be here in this building called a church to receive a feeling of contact with God. And chances are I'm not going to be there to give you the presence of a servant of God. And there's a good possibility that there won't be a Bible, maybe, on the front seat of that car that you've just rammed into a tree or into another car. You're just there by yourself, and the blood is flowing out of your veins and dropping on the seat. Your life is seeping out of your body. The preacher's not there. You're not in the church. And there's no water there to put on you. And there's no bread and wine to eat of or partake of. And there's nobody near you singing softly, "Just as I am," without one plea. And the piano, the organ's not playing softly. About all the noise you hear is the blowing of horns and the scream of a siren and people hollering, "Stand back, give him air, give him room." That's when I want you to feel the presence of the Lord Jesus in your heart by feeling His Word when He says, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Boy, you got something to hold to now. That's what I mean. That's my words. They're spirit and life. The water's not there, and the table's not there, and the preacher's not there, and he doesn't have his robe, and he doesn't have that thing around his neck to wiggle around, you know, and he doesn't have his Bible there to sprinkle some water on you somewhere. Nothing there. Maybe you're a soldier out there on the battlefield, and it's dirty and filthy and nasty, and you're lying there in the mud, and you're dying. But boy, His Word's there because it's been planted in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And the roots, old tap roots, gone deep into every part of your being. You've eaten Christ. You have Him in you, not about you. Pictures of Christ. I wouldn't have one. I don't want one in my home. And there's not going to be one in this church. Because we don't worship an idol. We worship a living Lord, who's been put in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, and He's living there, and He's a vital, personal Lord with whom we can commune wherever we are. You see that? That's what He's talking about here. The flesh, well, it profiteth nothing. Spirit, quickeneth, give life. And my word, that's life. My word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Thy word is life. Our Father, take this message, anoint it with the power of the Holy Ghost, and, oh Lord, really speak to us. Plant the word in our hearts, in our souls. Let it permeate our whole being. May we eat His flesh and drink His blood in this hour. For if we eat His flesh and drink His blood spiritually, it can never be taken away from us. And wherever we are, with whomever we walk, Christ is there. In His name we pray. Amen.